Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. That for me is already exciting. I love the idea of being the kind of person that when I come to mind from maybe it's somebody who was a youth pastor, or maybe it was somebody who led a Bible study that I was in as a young person, or maybe it's a Bible college lecturer, or maybe it's just an old friend. I love the idea that when somebody thinks of you, they might say, man, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for Mike's life, and I'm thankful for how he's gone on in his faith. Don't you like the idea that people might be thinking that of you as well as they pray for you? And we could name all of you individually and say, I'm so thankful for your faith and for how you're continuing to live in it. That's a great start. And verse 3 really unlocks why that is the case. It says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really clear as you look at what was going on in Thessalonica that there's an internal thing happening by the work of God's Spirit as God's truth has been received. And that internal work is producing stuff on the outside. It's producing outside external evidence that there is a genuine thing going on in the heart. And it's listed here in three different ways. And I reckon it's worth unpacking each of those ways to explore what it looks like in our life. Because these three things that Paul mentions are in almost all of his letters. They're repeated right throughout the New Testament as the core, the key internal dynamics that are always going to produce good stuff. And so let's step through one by one the things that Paul identifies that was going on in the hearts of these Thessalonians that had the result of producing a church which had a global reach, a church that was changing the world when all of their external evidence would have said, no, I'm not sure that this group of people can do anything much. They did. So what was it that was going on the inside that caused that to happen? The first thing Paul identifies is that there was a work produced by faith. Faith was the internal thing. There was a trust in what God had said, not only a believing it was true, but a real trusting in it. And what's the difference between having faith and having an opinion? All right, because I think a lot of time we actually get that mixed up rather badly. It's easy to hold opinions, isn't it? We can have opinions about all kinds of subjects. Faith is when you really hold to something, you trust in it, and life is not going to work if your trust is misplaced. I mean, just a simple example. I've been really blessed to have been sponsored by some folks who want to invest in Churches of Christ in Australia. They're sponsoring a bunch of pastors to go to America on a study tour, and so I've been selected to do that in October. So pretty exciting, but I've got to fly to get there. Well, I don't. I just sit, but the plane flies. Okay, so the question is, do I believe this plane is going to be able to make it safely from Australia over the Pacific Ocean to America? And I can get the engineer and get the report and look at all the specs and have him explain the science. I can say, yeah, okay, I believe the engineering is sound. And I can interview the refueling team and assess their reliability and their competence for the job. And I can maybe get some references about the pilot and the cabin staff. And I can do all my research and I can come to a conclusion. Yes, I think that plane is going to make it. But really, that's an opinion I hold. Whether I have faith or not in whether the plane will make it is seen as I step onto the plane. That's what faith is. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, when he was writing on the subject, said, remember, faith without deeds is useless. It's dead. It's not actually real. There's nothing to it. And if he was here today, he'd say, yeah, it's an opinion. It's just a thought. It's an idea. It's not worth anything. But when that causes you to actually do something, to stake yourself on something, that's true faith. And folks, churches need a lot less opinions and a lot more faith. And that was the thing that the Thessalonians had. They had genuine faith. This isn't just something I want to tell other people about how they should live. This is what I am staking my life on. Do you have faith that prayer works? How do you know it's not just an opinion that you're agreeing with the Bible? Well, you know you have faith that prayer works because you spend time praying. Instead of working away in your own strength, you know that prayer is what makes a difference. Faith tells us, for example, that life doesn't consist in the abundance of our possessions. Do you believe that? Well, we can agree. Oh, yeah, I think that's true. How do you know you really believe? It's when you're happy to give those possessions away, isn't it? It's when you're happy to spend your life, your passion, your energy, your skills, not pursuing stuff, but pursuing things that count for eternity. When you do that, you're living as somebody who really believes, yep, you know what? I'm staking my life on this. I'm not going to be happy by pursuing possessions. I'm going to be content and fulfilled by pursuing the things that God calls me. That's faith. Faith tells us, for example, that God can do a lot with our little. And that doesn't mean, like, it's okay, I can just give God a little, it'll be fine, he'll do a lot with it. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that whatever little thing that I can do, as little old Mike, God can take that and do something amazing with it. You know, that bumbling conversation where afterwards I go, man, why didn't I think more cleverly in the moment? Now I can think of an awesome answer to that question, but then I was like, ah. Well, faith says, you know what, God can use your little effort, no matter how small or insignificant it seems in your eyes, and he can use it to accomplish something great. He can use your little gift, whatever it might be, to achieve something amazing. Do we believe that? Well, it'll be shown to be true in the fact that we're prepared to offer that little and don't hold back and say, well, I can't do anything, I can't contribute anything. No, we show our faith by what we do. And faith tells us that what God thinks of us is much more of a big deal than what people think of us. Do I know that up here as an opinion? Yeah, I know that. But do I believe it? Well, that's proven when I step out and serve God no matter what other people may say or think. When I'm prepared to say and do the things that he calls me to rather than the things that this world calls me to do. And we live in times when, yeah, you want to stand for God, you might get shouted down. You might get labelled with all kinds of unfriendly terms. But do we believe that it's God's opinion of us that counts most? You see, our faith, true faith, is shown in what we do. And as Paul remembered, thankfully, what was going on in Thessalonica, he says, you know what? I remember your work, which was produced by faith. This is the stuff. This is the what we do in the Christian life. And it comes from our faith in God and what he says about life. But that wasn't the only thing that was going on there in Thessalonica. There was a labour prompted by love. And you might think, well, what's the difference between work and labour? Well, it's fairly simple, really. The work is the job that we have to do. For example, if I'm building a patio, that's what I'm doing. I'm building a patio. The labour is how much we give ourselves to the work. So if you came over to my place, and in fact, we're hoping to get some paving down in the next few weeks, and if you see me pulling up pavers and washing them off and reusing them around the other side, and you see me sweating because it's a hot day and I'm very unfit, and you know, man, you're really labouring. I'd say, yeah, darn right I am. I'm putting everything into it because I care about the job. Right? And that's what love does. Love doesn't treat all the things that we are to do as God's people as, oh, yeah, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and I'm supposed. No, love throws itself into these things. Love says, man, I want to give this my very best. I want to give it my all. In fact, the kind of labour produced by love or prompted by love is illustrated in the life of Christ. What is love? You might be familiar. There's lots of different types of love, and the Bible uses different words to describe them. But ultimately, it comes down to this, and there's a verse, 1 John 3:16, which is a great summary of this. It says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. It's being prepared to put your life into what you're doing. And we look back and we'll celebrate soon in our service the way that Christ did that. He literally gave his life for our salvation. And he's called us to follow in his footsteps, pouring ourselves in to the work that he has called us to do to make sure as many as possible get to enjoy eternal life. And so that verse continues, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's something that is normal for the Christian, that we have this love, not a sentiment, not a feeling, not a dutiful, yes, I know I'm supposed to do. No, a love that pours itself into this work. I loved hearing last week as Pete was telling us about his experience in the Philippines. And do you remember he spoke about having a scar on the soul? Once he'd been there and met these people and seen the orphanage and seen the circumstances that people had come from, it's like this drive within him said, I've got to keep going back. And as long as I'm on this planet by God's grace, I'll keep investing in this work. That's labour prompted by love. It's more than just knowing what needs to be done. It's this burning desire. I want to throw myself into this. Do you remember George when he was sharing a few weeks earlier about Gospel Chariot Missions, his work in Africa, and just the excitement of what's going on there as they spread the gospel? But on this last trip as he was travelling around, really being impacted by some of the circumstances in the communities he visited. I said, you know what, we're really kicking goals when it comes to getting the gospel message out there and seeing people come to faith in Christ. What we haven't yet started to do really is help people economically, help people temporally with the stuff of this life. And that's important too. It's not as important as eternity, but it's still important and I want to do something about it. And so I got an email from him this week where he says, hey Mike, can you hook me up with any pastors so when I get back from travelling around Australia and networking as I go around, I want to talk to as many pastors as I can to see if there's anything we can do to help the people in Africa who are struggling. There's a passion there, a willingness to throw your life into something. That's what love does. And that's the second thing that characterized the church at Thessalonica. Not only was there a faith which told them what they ought to be doing, but there was a love that caused them to want to pour themselves into that work. And the final thing they had was endurance inspired by hope. It's the final step in a progression that we see happening in verse 3. Not only do we know what to do, not only do we have this desire to pour ourselves into it, but we have this ability to keep going even when the going gets tough, as the old saying goes. You see, it's one thing, and I'm a bit of a specialist at this, to get all fired up and go, hey, we ought to do this, and you throw yourself into it, and then a week later, your habits kind of reassert themselves, and you just kind of go back to doing what you did before. Or you notice what somebody else is doing, you say, well, that looks attractive, and you kind of maybe follow that example or that model, or the latest and greatest idea comes, and you can kind of lurch from one thing to the next. But the good works that were flowing out of the Thessalonians, the good works that they poured themselves into, they weren't faddish. It wasn't just while they were spiritually high and then they became lukewarm. No, they kept going. The fire didn't die down, it kept stoked. You know, as Hebrews says, they kept meeting together and spurring each other on to love and good deeds. They kept this thing rolling along. And what was the secret to that? Where did that endurance, that perseverance come from? Even though they were being persecuted for their faith, even though speaking up about their faith was dangerous and living out the basic principles of the Christian life made them stand out in a very dangerous way, how did they keep going? They had endurance that came from hope. Now, again, this isn't the kind of worldly hope, gee, I hope it rains tomorrow or anything like that. This is a sure and certain hope. It's something that we look forward to and we know it's going to happen. And that hope is our reunion with Christ. Us going to be with him or him coming to collect us. That is the hope that we look forward to. It's the hope that kept the Thessalonians going even when things got tough for them. As many of you know, because I believe in group accountability, I joined a gym a couple of months ago. Great deal going on. I thought, yes, being a cheapskate, it's never going to get cheaper than this, so I'm going to do it finally. Carolyn had been kind of dropping the hints like, join the gym! Yeah, and so I knew that I needed to do it. So joined up to the gym. BT and I would go down every now and then at lunchtime. So got started feeling good. BT went away and, you know, life gets busy. You know, I'm doing stuff and I was going to go at lunch. No, I don't really. I'll go after work. And then you work till, oh, no time now. I need to get back. So you just, day after day, same thing goes on. You're just not getting there. Now, that's not a function of being too busy. That's a function of not caring enough to make sure it happens, right? No one ever can say, I'm too busy to do such and such. No, we prioritise stuff and we do what's important to us. And so I'd kind of let it kind of drift away. But Friday, there's a backstory to this. Last Sunday I saw Ada and said, Ada, I'm definitely going this week. It's in the calendar. Nothing's going to shift it. And you can hold me. This Sunday, you ask me and I will have gone. She's not even here. I didn't need to worry. So anyway, knowing that I would confront Ada this Sunday, I've got to go. And it got to Friday night, and I still haven't gone. So I drop the kids off at Ice Bar, do a few things, and then off I go to the gym. So I jump on the bike and do about 20 metres. Yeah, it's just getting into the rhythm. Do about 200 metres. Oh, this is exhausting. And stop laughing. I'm getting old, Mary. So getting back into this thing, it was hard work. And I was just like, oh, I might go off and do something else. But I knew I had to put more miles under the belt. So I thought, well, I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to do 5Ks. And so, you know, puff, 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 look. Oh, not there. Puff, 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 look. I had a goal to aim for, and I was determined I am not going to give up until I reach that goal. And sure enough, you get 5Ks done and go to a stretch and then go another activity. And within seconds, oh, this treadmill is torture. Who does this? No, set a goal, and you just persevere until you get there. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. They knew what their goal was. Their goal is to be ready when Christ returns. Their goal was for him to find them doing the things that he asked them to do when he left. He said, make disciples of all nations. Their goal was to make sure that as many people as possible are ready for Christ's return and get to enjoy an eternity with him. They knew what the goal was. They knew what the stakes were. And no matter how it felt, because let's face it, obedience is tough. You know, doing what God asks of us is tough at times. Yes, there's always a reward in it, but we don't always feel like doing it.
We've still got a sinful nature, and we've still got a world that tries to dissuade us. We've still got spiritual forces arrayed against us. It's not easy to persevere in the Christian life. But when you know what the hope is, you know what the goal is, we know what that line is. We've fixed our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we're looking forward to one day being with him once we've crossed that line. There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians about that, where Paul says, "Don't you realise that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." You know, the temptation to give up comes from a whole bunch of different sources, and it's different for all of us. For some of us, it might be the fear of other people's opinions that causes us to kind of shrink back and think, oh, this is too awkward standing out. For others of us, it's the temptation of, oh, gee, I'd like to have that kind of house or that kind of boat or that kind of lifestyle. You know, it could be whatever for you. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I do know what it is for me. I know there are those times when I know what obedience is and I want to pull myself into it, but there's something that's holding me back and it's like it wants to trip me over and tie me down. Perseverance says, you know what? In the light of eternity, in the light of Jesus' return, all of those things melt away. I want to be ready for that time. I want to be found ready, and I want others to be found ready. So I will bust the gut. I will push through, and I will persevere. And that's what Paul, as he gave thanks for the Thessalonians, he looked at their lives and said, man, you guys are a great example of that kind of endurance. So what can all of this look like for us? If we, like the Thessalonians, are people who know what we ought to be about because we really believe what Jesus has said and we're prepared to stake our lives on it. If we don't just know that as information, but we actually pour ourselves into it, not out of duty or obligation, but because we love God and we love people and we want to bless them, we want to honour them. If we persevere when times get hard, what is that going to look like in the life of our community? Well, we could list examples of what it has been looking like, and we could be here for a long time as we list things that have been going on by God's grace in the life of our church community. But today, we're thinking specifically of our global reach, and we're thinking of how we as a church family are resourcing not only what we are doing, but our partners around the world. And we say, well, what might this look like as we look forward to committing ourselves again for the next 12 months to support those partners? And we've used three simple phrases to help us to remember what that is. And it's simply reach up, reach in, reach out. Now, I'm not going to reach all the way up just in case my shirt pulls up and you get in. You know, no one wants to see my belly button, but you get the idea, all right? You want to reach up, reach in, reach out. Now, that's a pattern you see in Scripture over and over and over again. Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, because of what God has done for you, that's why we give ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart as you run the race he's called you to run. This is a standard posture of the Christian life. And when it comes to our giving to our global reach, we want to say to people, hey, let's look up to Jesus. Let's listen to him when he says what he wants us to do. When he reminds us of all the things that he has provided already, or even that he is going to provide through us. Let's really listen to him. Let's give him our attention, first of all. And as we've done that, and as we've committed ourselves to obediently following his lead, then let's pay attention and say, God, what is it that you've put into my hands? What is it that you've resourced me with that now I can take and give for the sake of your work around the world? And this can take the shape of what I do with my gifts and abilities and time and so on. It's the same principle. But today, particularly, we're thinking about our financial resources. Because this is the day where we focus on how we're going to support financially our partners around the world. And we seek to do the same thing. Look to Jesus. Ask for his direction. Trust that he will be faithful just as he has always been faithful. And to commit ourselves to now looking at what he has provided us as we move through the year and paying attention. Say, God, I believe that you wanted me to do this. Now let me pray and watch. And as I do that, may I notice the ways that you are providing for what you said you wanted to do. And may I now release that and give it for the sake of your kingdom. That's what our Global Reach Pledge is all about. And the way that we go about doing that, it'll be different for all of us. For some of us, it'll mean disciplining ourselves to give regularly. For others, it'll be a case of waiting and saying, no, I want to wait and see what thing God does to provide, which is out of the ordinary. And I say, aha, that's what this is for. We all have different ways that our spiritual life and our financial life operates. But those are the three key things that must happen. We must be doing it in response to what Jesus has said to us. We must be paying attention to what he's given. And we must be willing to release what he's given for the sake of others. We're very soon going to do a giving exercise. Now, normally when we take up our offering, we pass bags around. And it's a time of worship. As those bags are passed, as you're waiting for it or as you've already given, we think about those things. We think about what God has done for us in Christ, what God has done for us in the financial realm and in every other realm of life. And we take some of what God has given and we give it away. We reach out with it. We say, God, take this and use it for your kingdom. We do that every Sunday. But today we're not going to sit in the seats and do that. We're going to rise in a few moments and we're going to form a bit of a line and we're going to bring our offerings. And if you have your pledge forms with you, we're going to deposit them in the basket at the front here. And then we're going to have the pledges for this next 12-month period tallied up, and we'll report back to you later in the service what those are. For those of you who are still bringing in your pledges for our last 12 months, this is the last Sunday for you to do that, and that will be tallied up as well, and we'll hear back a report of what came in over the last 12 months. And of course, for those of you who have come prepared as your regular discipline of being part of this church family, your normal offerings to God will be received in that as well. So it's all there in those baskets. Although I will ask you to do one thing for me. If you could put your pledge forms in the right-hand side, facing this way, little area, that'll just make it easier for our counters to separate the two. So pledge forms in there and the financial gifts in that side would be awesome. Now, if you're like me, you decide to do a lot of things up here and then forget to actually do the practical stuff that follows on. So I was paranoid this morning that I would leave my pledge form at home, and I did. But luckily, there are plenty here. So we have on the back table there, we have four sets of the brochures and also the pledge forms. So we'll pray in a minute, and as we prepare ourselves to do that and as we get up and do that, if you want to move to the back and fill out one of those so that you can put it in and take the brochure home with the amount written on that to remind you, that then you can do that today as well. Really what we're asking today is very, very specific. What has God put on your heart to do for the sake of people in Zimbabwe? A church community who wants to share and declare the love of Christ and say, you know what, one of the ways we're doing that is we're feeding kids so that they can concentrate on their education at school. And we're sending pastors out to remote communities. And we have plans for a medical clinic. There's ambitious plans there. Well, what is our global reach going to do in a place like that? What is our global reach going to continue to do in the Philippines? And we heard last week about the many different facets of that work in the orphanage, in the school, in the Bible college, in local churches. Well, what is that going to look like over the next 12 months? What's God going to do through Dave and Kate in the Kimberley or the work of HCR both in our Midwest region as Dane and Celeste are in that area or through their other workers in Pakistan and other places around the world? I wonder how many lives God's going to touch through Anne Sophie this year as she brings that amazing medical intervention and the presence of Christ as she shares with people. We could go on listing so many partners in mission that we have. And we've already mentioned this morning those boxes of hope and love that go out from us every year filled with the message of Christmas as well as the celebration of it. There are so many ways our global reach will change lives. But each of us are different in the roles that we are called to play in that. What matters most is what God is asking us to do. Whether we'll be for us a work produced by faith, a labour prompted by love and an endurance that comes from hope that will carry through the global reach that God wants us to have. Let's spend a few moments in prayer before we take up today's offering. God, in a few moments, we're going to sing a song that reminds us that you are able to do whatever you choose to do. You are an amazing God. You're a mighty God. Lord, as we celebrate in song and as we just examine our own hearts, Lord, would you put on our hearts, would you confirm in our hearts what you have asked for us each, as individuals, as families, to do over this next 12 months, to make sure that the gospel goes out from us right around the world. Lord, we thank you as we've thought about the church in Thessalonica, that as Paul wrote in that first chapter, the Lord's message rang out from them. It was being reported everywhere. People in far-flung places were talking about the Saviour that these Thessalonians served. And the difference that was making to them as they turned away from the things that used to control them
as they turned away from the things that they used to strive for, the things that captured their hearts, and they served you wholeheartedly without giving up. God, may we be the same. May we continue to be the same. We thank you for the work you've already done in that area. God, we don't want to do what we think is best. We just want to listen to the head of the church. We want to listen to Jesus as he speaks to us through his Spirit so that we may obediently follow him. Well, we thank you that he is our model. He is our inspiration. He is our captain. And God, may you be honoured and pleased with the way that we listen to you and respond to you this day and every day, I pray. Amen.